Well, tonight we are continuing in the message from this morning in the series of developing disciples. We were looking at the disciples. Whoa, I'm not Paul on the road to Damascus, okay? Hey, can you put that in preacher mode? No, really? Okay, I was just, yeah, okay, it was blinding it for the moment. Now, where was I? I got to start all over. No. That's right. Well, you're a lot of help, Sam. Many times, though, in our walk, as we are walking the path that God has chosen for us, God allows things to come into our lives to perfect us, to mature us, in order to develop us so that we can be the individuals that he has created us to be. I believe that there are many times things come in our lives that can be devastating to us. And God is always there to help us and to get us through that time and to comfort us and to do something in our lives that he's never been able to do apart from that happening. I've talked to Danielle, and it just blesses my heart every time I see a father talking to a daughter theologically like Roland was this morning. I enjoy having those discussions with my daughter. You know, and she'll have questions, you know, why did God allow all this? Why not just a normal pregnancy and normal baby boys and everything be normal? And I said, well, that's because God wants you to be more than normal. God wants to do a supernatural work in your life that he was unable to do apart from allowing this to happen and allowing the complications. James is, I think it's Tuesday, right? He's going in for his PDA, which is the heart surgery. And Matthew has already had it. It was very successful. Of course, there could always be complications. And of course, both Danielle and Aaron are concerned about it, as they should be. You know, for the doctors to go in and to insert a catheter from the groin all the way up to the heart, and the heart is the size of a chicken heart. Think about that. And to go inside the heart and to block off a valve that failed to close. Because, see, they're really only, at this point, supposed to be a week old rather than 3 months old. To be that premature and to be born at 2 pounds, 2 ounces, and 2 pounds, 14 ounces, just little bitty things, it's a miracle that they're even alive. But God's hand has been upon them. And God has taken both Aaron and Danielle on a journey that apart from that happening, he would not have been able to do. So they've been able to learn so many new things about the Lord and Savior that they serve that they would have never known before. That's maturing. That's developing. And don't you know that testimony is going to be in their lives for the rest of their lives? And every time an individual is having a problem pregnancy, Danielle's going to be able to minister to that gal, be able to help them, be able to share the gospel with them. So if they're an unbeliever, they might become a believer. This morning we looked at several things as we were looking at the passage in 2 Peter. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue this, and from this add that. And so that's why we're looking at these different things, and today we're looking at faith. We looked this morning at the origin of our faith, that the origin of our faith is indeed our salvation. And that the servant has to be sent. The servant has to be sent so that the message can be told, so that those that are hearing the message might be able to hear and respond the proper way. We also looked at not only the origin of our faith, but the object of our faith. That he is indeed the object of our faith because he is going to return and take his children home. And it is a great and glorious time because the greatest miracle that God is ever going to be able to perform is to raise the dead in Christ. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The greatest event, and I'm going to be a part of that. Doesn't matter whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, I'm going to be a part of that blessed event so that God may truly be glorified. No one else could do that. And it's a tremendous amount of faith knowing that he is the one that is the object of our faith. Knowing that he is the one that is leading us. He is the one that is guiding us. He is the one that is allowing things to come into our lives. Have you ever disciplined your son or your daughter knowing that it was best for them? And how many times did you say, "This hurts me more than it hurts you"? At times, it's true. And I'm not talking about hurting the palm of your hand as you give them a little pat on the butt. But it does hurt your heart. Sometimes little Emma will be very, very stubborn. I mean stubborn to the point that she won't say, "I'm sorry." And she hurt Jenna the other day, and Danielle was working with her and trying to get her to say, "I'm sorry." And I mean, it was 20 minutes, a half an hour. You know, if you're not, and I mean, a few swats here and there, and still, no sorry. No, wouldn't do it. Kind of strong-willed. I don't know where she gets that. Must be from her. Yep. And I know that that hurt Danielle's heart to discipline her in that way. I know it hurts God's heart when we walk a different path that he has chosen for us and that he has to discipline us and bring us back. I know that his plan, that he has a plan for each and every one of us. Thirdly, we looked at the operation of our faith, the unseen faith, where we don't know what the problems are, and so we, by faith, begin to walk, and not knowing where the obstacles are, not knowing where the problems are, the situations, the circumstances, but we, by faith, continue to walk. And then you have that unquestionable faith, knowing what the problems are, and you choose to go anyway. Well, tonight, the fourth thing that we're going to take a look at is, I know there's a drum roll coming, the opposition of our faith. The opposition of our faith. Over in John, the fourth chapter, the nobleman has a son that is sick. And his son is sick unto death, and he's heard that Jesus is coming into that area, so he journeys to get to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to come to heal his son because his son is sick unto death. And this is the response that Jesus gave the nobleman. Notice what he said in John chapter 4, verse 48. Then Jesus said unto him, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman said, "Please, just heal my son." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." And so the nobleman stopped pleading at that point, turned around and walked away, walking home, would take him a day's journey to get there. And when his servants met him, the servant said, "Your son lives." And so he inquiring of his servants, "What time was it that my son became well?" And they said, "It was the seventh hour yesterday." And he knew that was the same time that Jesus had said, "Your son lives, go your way." Jesus actually said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." There is a problem sometimes with our faith. There is an opposition to our faith. And our opposition that we have is sight. Sight opposes faith. Write that down. Sight opposes faith. Because when we see a problem, when we see a circumstance, a situation, something may look familiar and we try to take care of it ourselves rather than relying on the power of God in our lives. We want to be able to see the entire pathway lit up so that we know what is on the journey. We know what the problems are going to be. We know what the outcome is going to be. We want it all lined out. We have more faith in our headlights at night. We drive from here to St. Louis 300 feet at a time because that's as far as your headlights shine. Our headlights don't light up the entire journey, but just right there where we're driving. And God wants us to have that same kind of faith in Him so that He tells us, "We want you to walk this direction, this path," and we're willing to take that step of faith. There was a man by the name of, I'll get his, Randall Flynn. Extraordinary man. Flew with the Blue Angels. Tremendous aviator. And normally those aviators are, I don't know what age group, but they have some experience behind them. And he was having trouble with his eyesight. Every year, the aviators would have to take a physical. And his eyesight was starting to deteriorate. But his eyesight was still good enough he could fly. So Randall Flynn, rather than waiting until he lost his eyesight completely, he started visiting blind schools so that they could teach him how to read Braille, because he knew the day was going to come when he was going to be completely blind. There was no cure for what he had. He would continue to fly. And what his co-pilot really didn't know was many times he would close his eyes flying. He's a Blue Angel. They do some tremendous maneuvers in the air. He would close his eyes because they have certain routines that they go through that are just, I mean, there's milliseconds when they have to make a turn. And he would literally close his eyes and pilot that plane. And of course, he would open them from time to time just to make sure everything was all right. Years went on, and he lost his license to fly because of his blindness. He wrote a couple books, and then he went back to fly with his co-pilot. And of course, his co-pilot was a little bit anxious about having a blind man fly. Can you imagine? But Randall Flynn had mastered the art of flying blind. because he could feel that plane better than he ever could before. And of course, to line up for takeoff and to line up for landing, he would rely upon his co-pilot. You're drifting to the left. You're drifting to the right. And he would make subtle changes. And when he landed that plane, they were not flying formation. They were just flying. When they landed that plane, he brought it in for the smoothest landing he's ever made in his life. There was something about the way he could feel that plane, because when you get close to the ground, it's not that the air is thinner, but there's just less air. And so the plane tends to drop a little bit. And he would lift the nose of that aircraft and gently put those wheels down and bring it down. And the co-pilot said, "You know what? I think you fly that better blind than you ever did sighted." Because he could feel the way that plane was. He was at one with the plane. And that's what his desire was, just to go back up and to fly like he used to fly. Not in formation, but just fly. And God granted him that opportunity. Sometimes our sight opposes our faith, because we know how to take care of this, amen? We know what we need to do, amen? We can fix this problem. And when that happens, we're relying upon self. We're relying upon sight rather than relying upon faith. So sight opposes faith. Satan, secondly, opposes faith. Satan always opposes, oppresses. He oppresses. Satan always tries to mess with your mind, mess with your heart, make you run off of emotion and feelings rather than fact. Satan wants us depressed. He wants us discouraged. So every time we are being drawn closer to God, guess what? Satan opposes that. He doesn't want us to be close to God. The moment you become a better Christian, the moment that God starts to develop you as a disciple, guess what? Satan's going to oppose that. And if you don't believe that leadership in the church has a problem with Satan, take a look at my life. In the last, 4 months, Kathy's brother came to live with us. That was a real challenge. Challenge is the right word. He's now back in rehab again, and he called them this time. Hey, that's new, instead of rehab being forced on him. But then having our daughter at week 21 or 22 lose all of her embryonic fluid and be rushed to the hospital and lay in the hospital for 7 weeks, and the doctors can't figure out why she hasn't delivered these twins. Because there's no embryonic fluid. She lost her water, everything. And for 7 weeks, she carries those babies. And they're born so premature. That can take a focus off any person, amen? And then our eldest son in Iowa, his wife becomes unfaithful. And she no longer wants to live the Christian life. She doesn't want what he has. She wants to live the party life. So we got her brother. We got our daughter having twins. We have our son that's having marital problems. The moment you are drawn close to God, Satan opposes that. He doesn't want you closer to God. I have this suggestion for those of you that are not going through any problems at all, you must not be a threat to the world of Satan. Because if you are, he will oppose you every time you turn around. That's his nature. He has demons that are assigned to each one of us. They're with us all the time. If you could spiritually see what's going on here on this stage, you would see that there's a battle taking place. Satan opposes our faith. Thirdly, our abilities oppose our faith. Our own abilities. You know, many of you are very learned. Many of you have a lot of abilities, a lot of, you're able to do a lot of different things. We have plumbers, we have carpenters, we have all sorts of different professionals in this place. I have a lot of talents. And you know, God has a vested interest in each one of us. Because he has given us our talents, our spiritual gifts, our personality. He's been teaching us throughout our life. So he has a vested interest. He has placed assets in our lives. We have a lot of abilities. To be able to build a building and not hire a general contractor, we have a lot of abilities in this church. But let me tell you something. Our abilities work against our faith. Because many times we're able to take care of this situation, this problem, and we do it in our own strength because of our abilities. And another problem comes and we're able to take care of that problem. We keep doing this problem after problem after problem after problem. And then we get a problem that we can't handle, and then we turn that one over to God. And then another problem comes, and we can handle that, and we can handle that. And so all of these problems come, and we handle them with our own abilities. And the problem is we become weary in well-doing. We become weary, worn out, spiritually wrecked. Because we're doing everything in our own strength rather than in the power of God. Yes, God wants us to use our abilities, but he doesn't want us to use our own abilities in our own strength. He wants us to always be turning to him for his guidance, for his input, for his say in our lives. Our abilities work against our faith. Well, lastly, we need to see not only the opposition, but we need to see the outcome of our faith. The outcome of our faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It's impossible to please God apart from faith. If we're not individuals that are exercising our faith and relying upon our faith for him to guide us on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, if we're so good at what we do that we survive on our own, it's not pleasing to God. Why? Because it's not bringing him glory. We need to realize that we are to walk by faith. Now, what does that truly mean? Well, we're to have faith in who God is. Write that down. Faith in who God is. God is sovereign, amen? That means he has a plan for each and every one of us. That means he loves us. He wants what's best for us. That all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You mean all things? Yes. All things, good things, bad things, work together for good. The only reason why it does is because God is sovereign. God owns everything that we have. God is sovereign. This is his planet. This is his city, his church. I belong to him. He is sovereign. So he has a right to guide my life because he wants what is best for me. Well, me being the rebellious person that I am, sometimes I think I'm smarter than God. Is this ringing true in your life as well? Maybe. No, only the pastor's like that. God is sovereign. But more than that, he's omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what tomorrow's going to bring. He knows what trials we're going to go through next week, next month, next year. And he's preparing us for those so that we can be victorious. He's omniscient. It all goes according to his plan. Not only is he sovereign and omniscient, he's omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. God is able to fix any problem we have. God is so powerful that he will give us what I call God winks from time to time. When he sets something out before us and we figure out, hey, this is something that only God could do. It's like he's going, got it. He's given us a little wink from time to time. God is omnipotent. I look at my life and there are so many things that I can't answer. When I surrendered to preachers, no way that our money would pay for everything that we had to pay for. How we did it, I don't know, but God knows. God's sovereign. God's omniscient. God's omnipotent. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. You know, many times we wonder, well, why does God allow these bad things to happen, these shootings and all of these things? Hey, God never left his throne. Life happens and God is not controlling us like some robot. There is free will, and let me tell you, there's some real weirdos out there. There are. I've met some of them. I've met some of you. No. But we have to walk by faith. And that means, first of all, faith in who he is. It also means faith in what he has said. God speaks to us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He speaks to us for different ways. He speaks to us through his word. I try to read through the Bible 4 times a year. I don't always achieve my objective, but at least I read it at least 3 times a year. Sometimes I don't get all the way through the 4th time. I just keep on reading and then pass it on to the next year. There are verses that I just read right on past. I'm sure it's happened to you. And then one day you're reading, and all of a sudden that verse just comes alive. Why is that? Well, see, God's word is alive. God's word is alive because we are alive. and our lives change on a moment-by-moment basis. And God's Word then speaks and is applicable to those changes in our lives. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit as we're reading His Word. He also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit as we're praying. And we're praying and we're praying and we're praying. And all of a sudden, God just kind of interrupts, and it's as though there's an epiphany. Well, now I totally understand. I totally understand. And He can give you in a moment something that changes your life for an eternity. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through prayer, through the church. See, we speak into each other's lives. That's not Pentecostal, that's Christian. To be able to speak into each one's life and to be able to interact with each other and to help and to minister to each other. Because let's face it, that's why we're here, to be the body of Christ that God wants us to be. The body of Christ set in this community at this time. So He speaks to us through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as we're in His Word, as we're praying, through the church, as well as, the fourthly, through circumstances. He will allow different circumstances into our lives that really can direct us. And I know that some people will put a fleece out now and then and so forth. Well, you know, if I put the fleece out and it's wet and all the ground is dry, well, then I'll know that's what you want. Don't do that very often. But God does allow circumstances into our life to guide us from time to time, to discipline us. So we have to have faith in who He is and in what He has said. And then we need to see, lastly, that we are rewarded for our faith. We are rewarded for our faith. The other night we had a horrendous storm. Horrendous. Kathy and I are driving to Alton. Ted's. And the pickup is being blown all over the road, and we're seeing branches. It kind of reminded me of watching the movie Twister. I'm serious. Kathy's saying, "Don't you think you ought to pull over?" I said, "No, we're going into it, so the further we go, we're going to get through it sooner." She didn't like that logic very well. As cars are pulling over under the overpasses and stuff, and it's like, I'm still going. I'm following the lights in front of me. Well, we get back home. Power's out. Went out, I don't know, 7, 7:15, something like that. So I realized the power was out when I hit the garage door button and the garage didn't go up. We must not have any power. I hope we left the screen door unlocked. I'd hate to have to break into the house. And sure enough, we left the screen door unlocked. We went in. I got the generator out. It was the first time I got to use it. It's an old generator, but it works. So I flip the main off and flip all the switches off, and I get it fired up, and yes, I pushed the green button. got it fired up, turned everything on except for the AC, and it ran the house just fine. So I'm thinking, you know, I have this 100-foot extension cord. I'll just run this on over to Marianne's house. Because it's completely dark, her refrigerator and freezer and everything, they're vulnerable. I don't know how long the outage is going to last. So I take this 100-foot extension cord across the middle part of the yard and take it over to Mary Ann's, and her friend was there, Jean, and so we got a three-way plug so that we could plug different extension cords into it. She could plug in both of the refrigerator and the freezer and plug in a lamp and so forth so that they had some kind of electricity in the house. She was very thankful for that. Well, I thought it would be over in a couple hours. It wasn't over in a couple hours. So I decided to go out to the shed and get the 3 5-gallon containers and run up and grab 15 gallons of gas, just in case. So I figured, you know, let's see if the thing will run 4 hours. And so I filled it up at midnight and planned on getting up at 4 o'clock. Well, I couldn't sleep because when things like that happen, it's like I'm afraid I'm going to oversleep. Like when I'm going to go hunting the next morning, I never sleep the day before, the night before. I just can't. That's just who I am. I'm waiting and listening for the generator to run out of gas. And I tell myself, just go to sleep. If it runs out, you'll know. It won't matter. You can go out and gas it up and run it again. That didn't work. So at 4 o'clock in the morning, I go back out, and it's like half full. Well, I'll go ahead and fill it up, and then we'll see if it'll go 6 hours to 6 a.m. To 10 a.m. And so it made it to 10 a.m. just fine. Still had some gas in there. I think it'll go 8 hours, but I didn't try it. Finally, at 3:30 that afternoon, the house is 80 degrees because we don't have the air on. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm gonna see how this works, and I'm going to shut everything on the house off and turn on the air conditioning, at least cool the house down. So I'm plop, 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 shutting everything off. And I kick that big 220 switch. That generator was growling at me. And about that time, Kathy came out and said, "Hey, we have electricity." It's like, great. And I shut it back off again, unplugged it, put the main on, turned everything else on. Everything was fine. Mary Ann wasn't home. She was at the dentist office. I texted her and said, "Hey, the electricity's on. I'm going to leave the generator on till you get home so we can unplug everything." Well, she got home about 5-ish. I went over, unplugged everything. And she says, "Well, you ran that thing all night long with the gas." I said, "Yeah, but it didn't cost any more to have you plugged in because it was not growling. It wasn't using any more gas with you being plugged in. So don't worry about it." She goes, "Well, I'm just going to give you $20. I said, "No, you're not going to give me $20. So we argued. And we argued, and we argued, and I kept walking closer to my house, and she continued to follow me until she put $20 bill underneath the windshield wiper of my pickup. I said, "Mary Ann, you don't have to do that. This was just something that I wanted to do for you." "Yeah, but you saved all of my food, and do you know if it had been over 24 hours, I would have lost everything." I said, "Well, I don't know, but you don't have to give me anything." "Well, it costs you money to run that." "I know, but you were just piggybacking off of me. It's something that I wanted to do, and you're ruining my blessing." "I still have to give you $20. So, just to make her feel better, whatever. I went ahead and, before I drove away, took the $20 off my out from underneath my windshield wiper. The reward for our faith is to be blessed by God by being a blessing to others. You know, just doing little things. Standing at the Schnucks checkout. I have some stuff in my cart that Kathy wanted me to get for the dinner and a movie. And here's an older lady, older than me, lady. Yeah, wow, yeah, I'm going to get in trouble here. And so I said, "Would you like to go first?" She goes, no. I said, "Please do. I don't have any other place to go. I don't have any time frame. So go ahead." And she was very thankful, like I had parted the sea for her. She just had a few items. It may take a whole 3 minutes. But I was blessed because I was a blessing to someone else. Today, we go to Golden Corral for lunch, and I hadn't been feeling very good. I mean, my stomach was just, So I didn't want to really eat a lot. And so we had two raspberry iced teas, and the waiter came up and said, I'm so-and-so, Philip or whatever his name was, and I'll be taking care of you. I said, well, that's good. I'm so glad. If you would bring me another iced tea right now, because this stuff doesn't last very long for me. He said, okay, I'd be glad to. And he brought another one. So each time I was about three-fourths done, he had another one there. And he had another one there. It was like, this guy's on the ball. So I gave him a real nice tip and just let him know how much I appreciated his attentiveness to serving me. That's what I'm talking about. The reward of our faith is not just getting the rewards when we get to heaven. It's seeing the impact that we can have on individuals' lives here on earth, where we can make a difference in someone else's life for the cause of the kingdom. I close with this. As God is developing us as disciples, I have to ask you, what are you trusting God to do that only God can do? Because it's that kind of faith that's going to develop us as disciples. Let's be dismissed. Father God, you are so good. We thank you, Father, that you have laid this all out for each one of us. And Father, we thank you for your tremendous word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells each one that's here that has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And Father God, we pray that we might go from this place and that we might be the disciple that you use to be a blessing to other people. We pray now that you will dismiss us, and as we gather with our families in this midweek for this celebration of our independence, that we truly might remember the independence that you gave us on the cross at Calvary. So, Father God, go with us and guide us as only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.